Greetings tonight again. Thank you for coming and sacrificing your evening to gather together. I guess it isn't a sacrifice, at least I trust it isn't. You're taking part in the joy of the fellowship of the saints. So you're blessed this evening to do that very thing. Well, I like the songs this evening that were chosen. And this last one, "For Christ and the Church, Lord, make us pure and brave." That's a real need, isn't it? Brave. Make us brave. And then I like this song, "I gave my life for thee." The writer writes in the third verse, "I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, of bitterest agony. To rescue thee from hell, I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me?" I'd like you to think about that. What have you borne for Him, for the Lord Jesus? I love to read and consider the Bible. I don't know how many of you have ever thought about going back and be a wonderful opportunity to be a part of the early church and to be alive when Jesus walked upon the face of the earth. I think many of us would probably tonight say, "I would take advantage of that opportunity. If I could transplant my life back 2,000 years, I would probably take part in that, and I could walk with the Lord Jesus and hear His words, and I could be a part of the church at Jerusalem as was prayed this morning and or this evening. God, show us the power that You brought there in the early church and how You shook the building and how the Spirit of God filled men. And Lord, it would be wonderful to live back in those times." And I think we think of that rather flippantly, because there was a great cost back in those times. The truth of the matter is there's a great cost tonight for the blessing and the power of God. I want to read to you Luke chapter 9. You don't have to turn there. "And He said to them all, 'If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Let's just go back tonight in our minds to the days of Jesus, and let's put ourselves in that company of disciples. In Matthew chapter 10, He calls them the 12 disciples. In the book of Luke, He actually sends out 70 other disciples. But let's set ourselves in the midst of that 12, and let us consider the words that are spoken to us. We who have affirmed our desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord gives them a rather lengthy admonition and encouragement as He sends them forth. But I'd like to read to you before we go to our text tonight, just by way of introduction. Here's what He says to them. And I'd like you to receive these words in your own life, in your own heart, and as you were sitting there getting this instruction. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, 'Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" And they say, "Wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Let's stop right there. I've got a lot of things to do in my life. I've got plans. I've got schedules. You're telling me I've got to go and do this." "And as you go preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up into the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues." You know, we read over these verses, and And here the Lord is sitting and talking to these disciples of His, and He tells them that you're going to get scourged. When's the last time you've been scourged? Think about that for a minute. You mean I'm going to go forth into these cities and you're telling me that I'm going to be scourged? How many of you want to go back and live there? And you should be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak, for it is not you that speak. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. We like to be liked, don't we? But when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. Ever thought about living that kind of life? Being persecuted in one city and fleeing to another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Now you're taking this in. You're a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now this passage is given in this context, that as Jesus is instructing His disciples, and these disciples have not been following the Lord but for a few months. Do we have any new converts here, about 3 or 4 months old? And you know, we let these words just pass right over us. It's almost as if we read this portion of the Bible and we check it out like that's for them back there. That has nothing to do with me. You know, we don't disciple men like this. We have a Bible study and coffee and donuts. We say a little prayer. Stop by the restaurant for a meal. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father. And I like to notice here how he closes. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. That's amazing, isn't it? I'm sending you forth into this world to bear a cross. I'm sending you forth into this world to proclaim the gospel. You're going to be persecuted from city to city. In some places, they're going to bring you before kings and governors. You're going to be scourged. And don't be afraid of those who may kill your body. Be afraid of Him who can kill your soul. And if you're not willing to take up that cross and follow after me, you're not worthy of me. Boy, that eliminated a lot of us real quick, didn't it? But can we excuse or can we take these words and place them back in the first century and say they have no bearing upon us? It'd change your life, wouldn't it? Philippians 1 and verse 29 says, It's not only given to us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for His sake. I'd like you to open your Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God." It is the power of God, the preaching of the cross. What I'm going to share with you tonight is the power of God. Oftentimes we say, Lord, where is the power of God? Where is the power of the early church? Let me say this to you tonight, that the power of God, the power of the early church, is in the preaching of the cross. The Bible says it's the preaching of the cross that is the power of God. We don't get much of the preaching of the cross anymore. But where is the power of God? It's in the preaching and the receiving of the message of the cross. So let's pray tonight before we read and consider the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ tonight and the power of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come this evening, Lord, and ask You to manifest to our heart. I pray that You'll also manifest, Lord, to my heart this evening and help us to be motivated, Lord, to take up the cross and to suffer and to, in doing so, experience more of the power of God. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that our hearts will be open tonight to hear the Word of the Lord. As it is spoken, Lord, that it would be received upon ground that is willing to receive and understand and bring forth fruit. We thank You tonight for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the redemption that is in the cross. But we also thank You for the privilege of taking up that cross and following Your example of suffering and laying Your life down to do the will of Your Father. And I pray that You'll manifest that to our hearts tonight as we consider the life of the Apostle Paul. Bless us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin reading here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse number 22, now the Apostle Paul here is defending his ministry against false apostles back up in verse 13, who are influencing the church at Corinth, which he was the planter of. And in verse number 22 of chapter 11 in 2 Corinthians, he writes, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils amongst false brethren." Now, I'd like to stop there. We're going to keep reading. But I'd like you to notice something, that the Apostle Paul here is defending his ministry against false ministers who were coming to Corinth and trying to deceive the church at Corinth. And it's interesting that when Paul defends his ministry, the authenticity of his ministry, he does not talk about his Bible college degrees. He does not talk about his church plants. He does not talk about the number of miracles that he did. He does not talk about his doctorates. He does not talk about all these accomplishments. But when Paul defends his ministry, that it is authentic, he brings up all the things that he suffered for the cause of Jesus Christ. "Here is how I prove to you that I am a true and sincere minister of the Lord Jesus Christ." And he lists his resume of suffering. In other words, he lists the cross and how it is applied to his life as evidence that his Christianity and his apostleship is truly of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you go out in this world and you find all kinds of ministers who are throwing off the cross. Well, Paul defended his ministry by showing how he was bearing the cross. In verse 27, he says, "In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now the Apostle Paul learned something from the Lord Jesus Christ. He learned something from his ministry. And that is found here in verse number 9, when he says that God spoke to him through all this difficulty, through all this infirmity, and said to him, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now there is a fixed spiritual law that God has put into place, and that is that when we are weak in ourselves, that God is able to show Himself strong. And that when we are strong in ourselves, God can only be weak through us. And so God speaks to Paul and says, Listen, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect or whole and complete in your weakness. And so Paul, when he realized that, said, Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in mine infirmities. I'll glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so Paul learned something. He learned to take pleasure in these difficulties. He learned to take pleasure in these sufferings. He learned to take pleasure in these reproaches, in these persecutions, in these weaknesses, because he understood that in these times, God would show himself strong. And that is a principle that is throughout the Bible. And a principle I'd like to share with you this evening. Paul says here in verse number 9 that he will glory in his infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, Paul understood that the only way the power of Christ could rest upon him in reality was that he would be able to give himself to infirmity, to weakness, to suffering, to reproach. And as he gave himself and allowed these things into his life, he experienced the power of God. Paul rejoiced in these situations. He actually says he took pleasure in them. The end of verse 10, he says, For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, God has always worked this way in the Bible. God has always worked. If you go back in the Bible and you look at the great miracles that God performed, and I think specifically of the greatest miracle perhaps in the Old Testament, outside of creation itself, was when God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt and brought them down to the Red Sea with mountains on both sides and the Red Sea before them. And all of a sudden, the Egyptian army is closing in from the rear, and God brings them into a place where they are now boxed in. And they have no way of escaping. They're in a place of weakness. And in this place of weakness, God magnifies His strength by coming and opening up the Red Sea that the children of Israel could come through on dry ground. But I'd like you to notice it was during a time of great weakness. The children of Israel had nothing they could do. And God came and He delivered them. And so Paul learned something, and I'd like to encourage us to receive and to learn in our own life. Paul learned therefore to take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. And by the way, that's the very list of things we just finished reading. All those things that Paul suffered, a night and a day and a deep in the deep, and being scourged and being beaten and being weak and hungry and cold and naked. All those things he listed. He learned to take pleasure in them. I'd like to walk down through verse number 10 this evening and just share with you a little bit about these things here that Paul took pleasure in. First of all, it says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, because the power of Christ rests upon me when I am weak. I take pleasure in infirmities." Now, the word infirmities there simply means weaknesses. Times in which the Apostle Paul was weak. And if you go back to chapter number 11, you'll see him listing some of those times. He talks about watchings. Watchings were times that made Paul weak. Watchings are staying up at night. The watch in the night was different every 3 or 4 hours of the night for a watch. For example, first watch of the night could have been 9 o'clock. The second watch could have been midnight. The third watch, 3 o'clock in the morning. And the fourth watch, 6 o'clock in the morning. And oftentimes, the Apostle Paul would rise up at night and he would pray and he would seek the face of God and he would watch. Watchings he talks about here. He talks about fastings. You know what it's like to fast, don't you? When you fast, you become weak. You're not able to eat and you lose strength. And these are times that Paul was weak in himself. There was times when Paul was cold and naked. But Paul took pleasure in these things because he found out that when he put himself in a place of weakness, it was then that the power of God could come to him. And the same principle Jesus taught when he and his disciples came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was a man there who wanted his son to be healed of a devil, and the disciples tried to heal him and couldn't, and then finally they called the Lord Jesus and said to Jesus, "Lord, we couldn't help this child. We couldn't cast out this devil." And Jesus said, "This kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting." In other words, if you want power and strength to bring forth this kind, you must put yourself in a place of weakness. Prayer and fasting, watchings and fastings. And as you place yourself in a position of weakness in prayer and fasting, that is when the power of God can come to you. So he encouraged the disciples to be weak, that the power of God could rest upon them. In verse 10 he says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches." Now the word reproaches here means times when he was treated shamefully and cast out and rejected. Times when he was insulted. You know, oftentimes Paul was cast out. Even oftentimes by his own brethren. He was cast out. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he writes to Timothy these words, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Now you notice here, that Paul is forsaken. He is reproached. And yet, in the midst of his being forsaken by all men, the Lord showed up and strengthened him. And again, he learned that during the times of reproaches, that is when God's power would show up. I like 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. The Bible says in 1 Peter that if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon thee. In other words, the Spirit of glory and of God comes to thee and rests upon you and I when we are willing to be reproached for the name of Christ. You know, the sad thing today is this, that we are running from the very things that God wants us to embrace. We are running from the power of God. We are running from weakness. We are running from reproach, when in reality we ought to run to it and therefore take pleasure in it. Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, listen, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Moses was standing up there in the palace and he had a life of ease and comfort. But the power of God was not on him. He looked down and he saw the slaves and they were suffering, the people of God. And he said, I'm going to go down there and choose to be a part of those slaves, and I'm going to bear the reproach of a slave. And he understood that going down there and bearing the reproach of the slaves was greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. Boy, that's peculiar thinking, isn't it? What was the riches that was down there that Moses saw, that he saw in that reproach? Let me say this to you tonight. Do you know if Moses would not have chosen to go down and suffer affliction with the people of God, that you and I would have not seen Moses with the mighty power of God lifting up that rod and causing the Red Sea to part? We would have not seen Moses by the strong and mighty hand be used of God to go to Pharaoh and bring those 10 plagues? Had Moses have stayed in Pharaoh's palace? In the choice to go and to be made weak, in Moses' choice to go down and bear reproach, the power of God would rest upon him. And that's the same thing Paul learned. Moses saw the reward with reproach to be greater than the ease and luxury. He saw God's power in that choice. You know, many of us are looking for ease and luxury. We're looking for comfort in this life. We're looking to enjoy this life. We're looking to live up in the palace. Instead of making choices like Moses to go down and bear reproach and to choose to suffer. So God, wanting to glorify His name and place His power on His servants, commands us in Hebrews 13, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. I wonder how many of us tonight are choosing reproach in this life. Choosing, like Moses, to suffer reproach. You know, there's a lot of reproach available for us today. Well, Paul took pleasure in it. He learned that during times of reproach that the power of Christ would rest upon him. You know, I sometimes think that it's all in vain for us to pray, God, where is that great power? God, would you send that power? The Lord has already spoken to us through His Word that the power of God does not come until we're willing to embrace the cross, until we're willing to embrace weakness and reproach and persecution and suffering. The power of God is seen in the sufferings of the cross. What we need to do is to do like the early church, and when they were threatened, lift their voice up and say, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that we can go forth and preach and suffer for it. And when they made that choice to go forth in boldness, the whole house was shaken where they were assembled together. Well, Paul says he takes pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, and then in necessities. Necessities, times of need. Times when he had need of food and money and clothes. He was often hungry and thirsty. He says he was often he had nakedness. Times where he had not a warm cloak or a warm coat. Paul was a man who had needs often. But in those times of needs, he found out that God showed up with His mighty power. You know, something interesting as you go and look at the life of Jesus, you'll find that Jesus always did miracles. Every miracle that Jesus did, you think about this, every miracle that Jesus performed in the New Testament, He performed during a time of need. The first miracle ever performed, His mother came and said, they had what? Need of wine. You see, the Lord Jesus performed His miracles when people had need. 5,000 people were in need of food, and the Lord performed a great miracle. They had need of money to pay the temple tax, and the Lord sent Peter down to the water, and Peter caught a fish and opened the fish's mouth, and there was a piece of money. Someone says, why doesn't God do that today? You know why? We don't like to live a life of need. You know, the church at Laodicea, they said, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. There's no power in that church. I think of Smyrna, they said, we are poor. And the Lord said, yes, you have poverty, but you are rich. Paul learned to rejoice in times of necessity because it was at this time the power of Christ rested upon him. He goes on to say, he took pleasure here in persecutions. These are times when he is chased, being hunted down, being beaten. You go back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you see all the things that he went through, beaten by the Jews, the night and day in the deep, and all the sufferings that Paul faced. Being stoned at Lystra. By the way, someone says, why don't we see men like Paul being raised up? Well, Paul was willing to be one who would go forth and preach the gospel boldly in such a way that he would be stoned. That's persecution, isn't it? But in the midst of his persecution, God showed up and the power of Christ was seen when Paul was raised up from the dead. I know to some of us this is so foreign. The cross of Jesus Christ has become so foreign to us. Sometimes we think our cross is that we can't pay our bills for our large houses and our cars, and we can't keep up with the standard of living. That's our cross. That's not a cross. The cross comes because we are living for the Lord Jesus Christ and we are bearing His reproach. That's the cross that Jesus talked about. So Paul learned that the power of God came and the miracles came during times of persecution. Paul and Silas were in jail. They were being persecuted for standing up and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippi. And while they're in jail, they're singing. And someone says, why don't the jails shake today? Well, where are the brothers and sisters who are willing to stand up and go there? While Paul and Silas are being persecuted and being bound in jail, in their persecution, in their weakness, God shows up and He shakes that whole prison. You say, why is it in the New Testament I read all these miracles in the book of Acts and we don't see very many miracles today? I'll tell you why it is. It's not because the miracles were back then and there's no miracles for us today. It's because those men learned that when Jesus said, take up the cross, that meant take up a cross. And they were willing to embrace reproach and embrace persecution and embrace suffering so that when they embraced the cross, the power of God was available. You see, the power of God comes in the cross. There's plenty of persecution for us today. You know, some people say that, well, we don't get persecuted here in Canada, or we don't get persecuted here in America. We don't get persecuted because we're not doing the will of God. Just go and take the gospel and stand up and speak out against sin anywhere in our communities, in the public sector, and you'll find out you'll get persecuted real quick. And I'd like you to notice here, when Jesus sent them out, He told them, you're going to be persecuted. And if you look at the early church, the reason why they were persecuted was because they were going forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They weren't sitting. Well, Paul took pleasure in persecutions. It's almost like he would say, hey, we're getting persecuted, we're in jail, I'm under a ton of rocks. You watch, God is going to show up here. And he learned that when he was willing to endure and face persecution, God drew near and the power of Christ was seen. And lastly, he says, in distresses for Christ's sake. These are times that Paul is being pressed into difficult, narrow circumstances. It's all those perils. In perils of brethren, false brethren, in perils of the sea, in perils of robbers. Times of great distress. Paul's life was always being pressed with difficult situations and circumstances. I mean, you just follow this man around. And he was willing to accept it and receive it. He was on a boat and he was sailing to Rome, and the boat was about ready to go under because of the storm. And finally they cast themselves off the boat and took some of the pieces of the boat that was being wrecked and made it to the shore in this difficult situation. Cold, wet. Paul's warming his hands by the fire. All of a sudden, a snake comes out of the fire and bites him. Boy, talk about a bad day. I mean, you just got your life spared by floating on a piece of lumber to the shore. It's cold, you're soaking wet, you put your hands over the fire, and the next thing that happens to you is a snake comes out of it. What a place for a snake to be, and fastens to your hand. And not only is it a snake, but the Bible calls it a venomous beast. Say, Paul just shakes it off. Then a man by the name of Publius, who is the chief of the city there, he has a father that's sick. Paul walks over and puts his hands on him and heals him. The Bible says many others who were sick came and Paul laid his hands upon them and healed them. You say, why did Paul have such power? Why was Paul's life filled with the power of God? I'll tell you why his life was filled with the power of God. Because he embraced distresses. He embraced persecution. He embraced weakness. He embraced reproach. And because he embraced all these weaknesses, all these things, the power of Christ rested upon him. Unfortunately, we've been taught that we're to flee these things and to look for a life of comfort and a life of ease. Because Paul lived a life of weakness, his life was full of the mighty works of God. You look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 4, Jesus is always our perfect example of every doctrine and every truth. In verse number 4 of chapter 13, Paul writes, "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you." You see, the Lord Jesus was one who came and demonstrated a life of weakness. Just look at him on the cross tonight. Suffering. Being reproached, being mocked, being beaten, being fastened to a wooden cross in a place of distress. 3 days later, the greatest perhaps act of power that was ever seen, he was raised from the dead. And it wasn't until Jesus was willing to embrace suffering, reproach, and distress, as He bore that cross and died on it? Did God come through with such a mighty act of power 3 days later when He raised Him up from the dead? You see, the power of God is always preceded by our willingness to take pleasure in weakness, reproach, persecution, suffering. That's why when Jesus said, take up a cross, He said, that cross is the power of God. If you pick up that cross and you take it, the power of God is going to rest upon you. Most of Christians today have thrown the cross off. It's very uncomfortable. Jesus Christ is our ultimate example of infirmity. He was a man of prayer and fasting. Of reproach, He was cast out by His own people and crucified among thieves. Of necessity, He had not a place to lay His head. Of persecution, He was beaten and scourged. He was hunted down by the Jews. Of distress, He was nailed to a cross. Yet, He was raised by the power of God 3 days later. And so that is why we read in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You know, if I go and tell someone who is lost and I tell them to suffer and to lay down their life, and to bear persecution and reproach, and to have necessity and weakness, they're going to say, foolishness! Foolishness! But unto us that are saved, we need to understand it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross includes not only the redemptive work of Jesus Christ for sin, but it also includes the call to take up the cross and follow Him. A call to a life of weakness. A call to a life of infirmity. A call to a life of reproach. A call to a life of necessity. A call to a life of persecution. You know, when Jesus called men as He walked upon the earth, He sent them out to a life of necessity, to a life of persecution, to a life of reproach, to a life of infirmity, to a life of distress. He sent them out. So the Lord says these words to us tonight, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. You know, before we can ever take up a cross and receive these things that we're talking about tonight, we need to first deny ourselves. There's a lot of things we want in life, don't we? We want our communities to accept us. We don't want to be cast out of our communities and be a reproach. Matthew 10, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after Me is not worthy of Me. Luke 14, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. Those are awesome words, aren't they? Many today don't want to bear the cross. They don't want to be in a place of weakness. Because we have rejected half of the preaching of the cross, we have disqualified ourselves from the power of God. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Timothy talks about in the last days, men will be lovers of their own selves and covetous and boasters and proud and all these things. And then he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know, we can sit here tonight and have a form of godliness with no power. Because the power is not in the way we dress. The power is not in the way we pray. The power is not in the way we sing. The power is not in how much of the Bible we know. But the power of God is in the cross. And as we embrace the sufferings of the cross, as we embrace reproach and persecution and distress for Christ's sake, we embrace the power of God. And so a full gospel includes both the atonement and the willingness to bear the cross. Listen to what Paul said to the Philippian church, "Brethren, be followers of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." They're not the enemies of Jesus, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They are like Moses up in the palace. They would rather have earthly things. They would rather eat to their full. They would rather have the comforts of this life. They are not following my example, Paul says. Mark them which walk so you have you have us for an example. That's a challenging statement. Paul walked like we've just read about. He was a man who was willing to bear reproach and persecution and suffering. What did Jesus mean when he said to take up the cross? He meant to choose weakness instead of strength. He meant to choose necessity instead of riches and comfort. He meant to choose reproach rather than acceptance by the world. He meant to choose persecution rather than favor. To choose distress rather than a life of ease. But I know if you have the same flesh I do, that everything inside of me cries out against those things. That's why the Bible says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. And someone might say tonight, "Brother Jerry, if I choose this life, if I choose these things, if I choose the cross, and I take up the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I choose the cross, I am going to lose my life." That's exactly right. Because after saying, "Whosoever shall," inviting people to take up the cross, he says, "Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." I shared this message in our home church about a year and a half ago or so. One of the brothers there gave me an illustration at the end of the message, and I'd like to share that illustration with you. He said a man had a dream one time that he saw many, many people carrying crosses in a very dry and a desert environment, and as he was dreaming, he saw them, and they became very heavy, and they began to sweat and toil and get weary under the burden of these crosses. And as he observed in his dream, he noticed that one by one they begin to stop and take out some device, a saw, and begin to saw off portions of the cross to make these crosses lighter. And as they continued on their journey, some of them held on to the cross and endured the suffering of the cross, but others kept cutting more and more off. It got to the place where some of them just threw the cross off altogether. He said as he was watching in his dream, these group of people that were walking through this wilderness came to a ravine, a very deep ravine. And he watched and he saw that only those who had not cut off the cross but had been willing to bear the cross were able to lay their cross down and cross over the ravine. But those who had cut their cross and had no cross could not pass over. Jesus said, if we're not willing to bear the cross, we cannot be His disciple. And you know, tonight, not only is this a message for the children of God, but it's also a message for the lost. Do you know that salvation requires weakness? Salvation requires that we come to the place where we're finished with ourselves. We come to the end of ourselves. And in humility, we cast ourselves down at Jesus' feet. And when we come to a place of weakness, that is when God will meet us with His power and deliver us from our sin. When we come in weakness. Like Moses, real faith chooses to suffer affliction with the people of God and not to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Here the Lord teaches us something, and we can sum up the message this evening with the teachings of Jesus in Luke chapter 6. We'll start reading in verse number 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled." Necessity. "Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company," that's reproach, that's persecution, "and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Yeah, these are the blessed ones. The blessed ones are those who are separated from others' company and reproached and cast out as evil. Verse 24, "But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." In essence, woe unto you that are living up in the palace. Woe unto you that are living for this present life. Woe unto you that life is all about here and now. That life is all about being accepted. Life is all about being friends with the world. Verse 26, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." The cross is the power of God. God demonstrates His power as we're willing to take up a cross, as we're willing to take up reproach and necessity and persecution and all these things. By the way, there's a command in the Scripture. At least one for each one of those things. Let me read them to you. Choose weakness instead of strength. Jesus calls us to fast and pray. Choose necessity instead of riches and comfort. Jesus says, "Sell that thou hast and give alms." Choose reproach rather than acceptance by the world. The Bible says, "Let us go outside the gate bearing His reproach." Choose persecution rather than favor. "They that live godly shall suffer persecution." Choose distress rather than a life of ease. "We shall through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." The power of God is seen when we are willing to accept weakness. The power of God is seen when we're willing to accept the cross. Paul said, "I've learned to take pleasure in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Damascene likened the cross of Christ to a key of gold which opens paradise for us. But if unaccepted, it becomes an iron key and opens the gates of hell before us. Last night I was sharing with you about how that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He is the owner and He is the authority of our life. And if the owner and the authority of our life says to us, "If you want to come and follow me, take up a cross," then we shall take up a cross. And we shall lose our life for Jesus' sake in the Gospels. And we shall be willing to hear the Lord Jesus say, go and be scourged. Go and be persecuted. Go and flee from city to city. You say, well, that's just for those disciples back then. The Lord wants me to do none of those things. The Lord wants me to have a life of comfort and a life of ease. No, the Lord wants you to take up a cross. I believe if we as men would get our affections off this present world and start setting our affections on the will of God and things above, that we could make the decisions like the early church and be willing to go forth into this world and bear the reproach and the suffering and the persecution. You ever wonder why that seems like it's always somewhere on that mission field, somewhere out there where a missionary is bearing a hardship and necessity, somewhere out there where a missionary is bearing reproach and being persecuted? It's somewhere out there where the miracles of God are. They're not here. They're not here because we have need of nothing. In many ways, we've ordered our life in such a way as we have put out necessity. We have put out distress. We have put out persecution. We have put out reproach. And the very thing that we think is a blessing is the very thing that is hindering the power of God to be demonstrated in our life. And so Paul says that the preaching of the cross is the power of God. And as I think about that tonight, let me ask you this. I ask my own heart, am I willing to truly take up a cross? I think it'd be good for all of us to take Matthew chapter 10 and ask ourselves this question. Am I willing to live that life now? Am I willing to live that life now? Am I willing to be as the early disciples? Am I willing to be as the book of Acts? We ask ourselves the question, why isn't the church like the book of Acts? It's because men and women are not going forth like those in the book of Acts. Let me ask you tonight, have you got a cross? Are you carrying the cross? Or are you trying to get the cross off? In that cross is the power of God. And so Paul, the lesson this evening, Paul took pleasure in those things because he saw in the carrying of the cross, in the following of the Lord Jesus Christ's example, he saw that God's power rested upon him. I wonder tonight if we want the power of God in our life. Are we willing to go to the cross and to the grave before we can be resurrected? As you look at the cross tonight, we're going to sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." As you look at the cross, there's nothing in that cross that is desirable for human flesh. There is suffering, there is agony, there is blood, there is shame, there is mocking, there is reproach. There is everything that is repulsive to human nature in that cross. But in that cross, God saved the world. In that cross, God saved every one of us. And if we're going to go and carry the message of Jesus Christ to the world, we need to bear a cross as we go. Jesus said, "Take up the cross and follow me." Let's close this evening with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beauty of your word. Thank you, Lord, that the way up is down. And Heavenly Father, I do pray that you'll cast down the strongholds in our hearts and minds as So many years we've been taught that a life of ease and comfort and being accepted by the world, and that's what we're to pursue. But Lord, help us to be willing to be weak, to bear weakness, distress, and persecution for Christ's sake, to be a reproach, even as Paul said, to be a fool for Christ. God, I pray that You'll remove pride from us, Lord. We so much want a reputation in this world. We don't want to be a fool. Help us to remember that our Lord took upon Himself the form of a man, was made in the likeness of men, and made Himself of no reputation. He is despised and rejected of men. Lord, help us to follow Your example, that we might see the power of God in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.